Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Hello, friends, and welcome to the show. Today, I'm really excited to be interviewing someone who has been a mentor to me on the mission field and a dear friend to me, Susan Lafferty. Welcome, Susan.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
Well, Susan, I feel really excited to have you on our show because many of our listeners already know you. And Todd, you've had a big impact on many of us in South Asia, but also I want others who don't know you to be able to learn from you. And so let me share a bit of your story. And then I think throughout our interview, you also can be sharing more of your story. I know you grew up on the field. Your parents have almost 40 years of missions experience. So you are a TCK. You and Todd went onto the field in 1991. You raised your three kids on the field. You've served in Southeast Asia and South Asia in some hard Muslim contexts. But you were Jesse and I's leaders in South Asia for several years, leading hundreds of our coworkers in South Asia. So that is when you had such an impact upon us. And currently, Todd is the executive vice president for our missions organization. The way that you worded it, you have the privilege of serving alongside many of our personnel all around the world. From the bottom of my heart, thank you so much for the impact you've had upon me and many, many other coworkers, men and women on the field. You have been a source of strength, stability for our family in some very difficult situations that we went through in South Asia. Thank you. And I'm really, really excited for everyone to be able to learn from you.
Well, I'm just really thankful for you, Shaney, and so thankful that we can talk today.
To me, what seems like one of the most obvious strengths of your leadership is your prayer life. You have modeled a strong commitment to prayer and also a very living relationship with Jesus. You have shared with me ways that God has spoken to you in specific moments in your life on the field and how you have fought spiritual warfare on the field. I came upon the field, I was a bit naive about spiritual warfare, and that is something God has grown me in a lot over the years. So can you just talk a bit about how you have experienced and fought back in spiritual warfare?
I can. You know, I would say I was rather naive also. And when things were really hitting us hard, it felt like from all directions when we were serving in South Asia, that was our first assignment. We went to a conference and they were teaching on spiritual warfare. And Todd and I looked at each other and said, this is what we've been going through. This explains a lot. Mm-hmm. And so it helped to be equipped to recognize that we needed to fight this battle. So there were several things that I've learned to do. And one of those was that I needed to worship the Lord. I needed to sing worship songs. And I mean, at my age, praise and worship songs were just coming in. It was like, this was in the early 90s, and someone had given us a recording. And so one day, I remember just feeling, people would talk about flying into our city and feeling a heaviness settle over them. And I've felt it every time. And then in our house that day, I could feel that heaviness, and it was like a spiritual darkness. Immediately, I thought, yeah, I need to sing, turn on that praise and worship recording and sing. And almost immediately, it was like this thought came through my mind saying, it's too far across the room, and it's too hard to press the play button Don't go. And I knew immediately, I mean, I just recognized, no, this is not right. And I am going over there. I just determined, you know, by faith, I am walking across that room and turning on that music and singing. Mm-hmm. And immediately there was a lift of that darkness, you know, and doing that. Another thing was recognizing that I just needed the Word of God in front of me. Of course, daily time with Him was so important, and crying out to Him. I mean, I'll be honest, that especially that first term, I went through a long wilderness time where I felt like I could not hear God at all, mm-hmm. you know, and I was spending time in the Word, I was praying. But looking back, I know the Lord used that to make me more hungry for Him, more hungry to draw near to Him. Mm-hmm. And during that time, as I would, you know, read whatever book I was in that day, I would pray, try to pray one of the verses. You know, sometimes it was in the Old Testament or in the Gospels or Psalms. Psalms were, of course, just a cry of my heart, but I would try to pray His Word. And that began a practice that has been so important in fighting the battle.
It's a sobering topic to think of the reality of spiritual warfare and the way that Satan and his whole team can at times feel like they're screaming at us in our heads. Mm-hmm. It's a necessity for us to fight back. I've been studying Psalms this year, just going deep in the Psalms. And that has been one of the lessons for me, is worship through song is not optional. It's commanded over and over. It's not just like, oh, when it's convenient, go to your worship service. God designed us to need to worship Him in song. And mm-hmm. it's an important part of our relationship with the Lord. And I think in fighting spiritual warfare.
And we need each other too. If we become isolated where we don't ask for prayer for others, like our prayer team back in the States, or people right where we are that are serving, we can also start to really feel it. You know, we need each other.
Something else I'd like to talk to you about is the role of spiritual gifts in mm-hmm. leadership. Something that you modeled for me is, I think, a freedom to know and serve in your gifts, a freedom to not feel like we have to be awesome at everything, and being able to platform others. So one time, you've said several things to me over the years that have stuck with me, kind of some impactful moments. One of them was you gave me this advice to know and serve in my, what I feel like are my gifts, but also to expect God to put me in uncomfortable positions where I would need to serve outside of what I considered my gifts or outside of my comfort zone. And I felt like that was such good advice. Mm-hmm. And I also remember early on when in our time of you being our leaders, when we had kind of a leadership meeting, and I was pretty new in leadership, but you gave me some responsibility. Like, you platformed me, mm-hmm. had me lead a session. And I just was like, oh, wow. It modeled for me like platforming others and their gifts. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. what have you learned, and how would you coach leaders on the field in this area in particular?
Well, I learned from my mentors that, as a matter of fact, and my husband, I'll give you an example of how I was a reluctant leader. You know, I knew that when I married Todd, you know, I said, well, the only thing is, I don't think I can ever be a pastor's wife. And he looked at me and said, what do you think a pastor's wife is? what is in your mind when you say that? He said, because I think God wants you to be Susan Lafferty. Mm-hmm. And so that was very freeing to me. Oh, the Lord wants to use my gifts. Mm-hmm. He's put me here because I am who I am. Then Ann Dent was my supervisor, and, you know, she said, why don't you try doing this or this? And it was definitely out of my comfort zone. One was planning a women's retreat, which is not my thing. But it taught me how to ask others to help who did have those giftings. Mm-hmm. There were those who had this gift of administration or, you know, organizing things, who knew how to think about the details. That taught me that I can't do it all on my own. Mm-hmm. And that's I'm a perfectionist, you know, or I'm trying to make everything just right. And I need to let go and let others do something and use their gifting where they're stronger.
One thing through doing the co-workers Bible study of just seeing all the different ways that God used women in scripture, one of the biggest lessons for me, it freed me to rejoice in other people's giftings, kind of in a new way. It just freed me from this idea or this pressure that any one person should be awesome at everything or be doing everything well. And it freed me to just be good with who I am and my gifts, and then be able to look at other women and say, oh, I love how great she is at that.
Yeah.
And so even for me and you, I can look at you and say, oh, I love how your creative side comes out, and you encourage women with words of scripture, and you write scripture beautifully, and you lead worship, and you write songs, and it's beautiful. And it's an encouragement to me. And it's just like you said, it's you being Susan Lafferty. It's not you trying to figure out, oh, what should this leadership position look like?
Yeah. Another thing I think about if you're in leadership, that you're working with people who are encouraged in different ways. That was another thing Ann Dent taught me was, you know, try to learn what people's love languages are. You know, do they need a written word of encouragement? Do they need a spoken word of encouragement? Or do they need you to serve them in some way or help them in some way? Does that speak to them, encouragement and love? So as a leader, that was one thing I had to work on, because I wasn't as discerning of what, you know, what people needed. I tend to write encouragement, but some people needed more than that.
That's good. I want to talk about kind of a sensitive and heartfelt, tender topic. Honestly, one of the ways that you and Todd, I think, had the most impact on us was watching your family go through a very difficult season when your son Jonathan was sick for a long time. So watching you guys deal with a son who was suffering, I mean, just suffering, and living in South Asia, and that being a significant factor in your son's health, which eventually your family moved from South Asia to a place that would be better. And I just remember we were watching that from a distance. I just remember thinking about how difficult that would be when it seems like your calling from God is affecting your child's health, and walking through that. Do we stay? Do we trust God to heal him? Or is God leading us in wisdom, maybe to move? So I just wanted to talk about that season for you. And then I think just more big picture, many missionaries go through times when their kids are struggling with something on the field. What did you learn, you know, in that season? And how could you encourage parents on the field who see their kids struggling?
I have a couple of stories. One with Jonathan, really it was when he started getting sick, I thought about the fact that I just started prayer walk in our neighborhood, which had places of worship everywhere, on every street corner, under every tree, you know, there are temples everywhere. And And one thing I felt impressed to pray was that the radiance of Christ would shine in these places and on these places. So I was walking that. And when he got sick and there wasn't any diagnosis, I thought I tied it to a spiritual battle. You know, I just tied it to that in my mind. But then it kept going on and on. We were crying out to the Lord, you know, what do we do? There were four very clear things in God's word that, you know, how you can be reading in your quiet time and he'll highlight something that speaks to you. And so the first of those, and these were so clear that I wrote them down in a list. And the first was wait on the Lord. The second was be devoted to prayer, pray continually. The third, and I remember where I was when I heard this very clearly in my mind, I was standing at the bathroom sink and I cried out, Lord, what do we do for Jonathan? And right across my brain, these words came. This comes out through prayer and fasting. And I kind of thought, what? You know, that has a spiritual element to it because of the context of that verse. And what does that mean? But I put it on my list, and we actually did have some days of prayer and fasting, and I began to fast. I'd never really fasted, and I regularly began to fast. And it wasn't like I, you know, usually I would sit down and study, how do you fast? What's the way to protocol? You know, all this. Mm-hmm. I was desperate, and I just started, started doing it and asking the Lord to teach me. And then the fourth thing on my list was praise the Lord. Mm. Praise Him. Like you were talking about, we need to worship and praise Him. And in that, the idea of even if you don't see answers, praise me. So I kept that list. I began to notice the always prayers all through Scripture in the Old Testament, the New Testament, to pray continually. It just opened up all of those verses to me. But in the end, and it was a long, long stretch, and we did have to move. He did become very ill, but in the end, what was really wrong was spiritually. Mm-hmm. And he repented and believed. And it's a wonderful story, and he was transformed. The other story I have is about our daughter. And we had to move from one country in Southeast Asia to Singapore. There was a visa issue. Also, Todd had just been asked to take an interim leadership role. And our daughter was getting ready to go into her junior year. And when we had to tell our kids, you know, that we'd be moving and that they, you know, they'd need to start saying goodbyes to friends. It was the end of the school year. And she just started wailing and screaming and went to her room and was just, I mean, she it was like a breakdown. And all I needed to do was just go in and just rock, you know, hold her in my arms and pray aloud for her and weep with her. I was crying too. I didn't know what to do. And she calmed down eventually, but she was so angry that we were moving. And so, of course, that was just a matter of deep prayer. And you start asking those questions. Lord, are we supposed to leave? I don't want to hurt my child. You've called us to this. What do we do? And we did move to Singapore, which everybody said, what? She didn't want to move to Singapore, you know, but she didn't. And so she struggled. But over the next year, the Lord really did a work in her heart until she loved being there. In fact, now she is back at that school where she went and is teaching there. She's in her seventh year of teaching there. So the Lord took that, and she gives that testimony, you know, how the Lord took all of that and just turned it around for her and taught her so much. She had wonderful mentors where we moved. Anyway, that it's really hard, the things that we go through. And I think, of course, each person's situation is going to be different. That's why we cry out to the Lord, because He knows your situation. Mm-hmm. He knows your child, and He knows what's best for them. And we just need to keep listening.
I just get tears in my eyes thinking about how the Holy Spirit is such a wonderful counselor. He meets us in our time of need. And yes, I have loved hearing from you specific times when God has spoken to you so clearly. I have stories like that myself. Just when that voice comes, you know, you're not the origin of it. It is from the Lord. And I'm so thankful how faithful He is to meet us in our time of need and to guide us. And I know with a question like this of, you know, how do you navigate decisions about serving on the field and then your kids' health, and you don't know the outcome, but it is through prayer and it is through trusting the wonderful counselor to guide each of us. And I'm sure, again, like you said, even community, I have reached out to you a few times over the years with struggles that I've been walking through with my own children at different times. Thankfully, not sickness, but more of some of those emotional difficulties and transitions and kids' goodbyes and anxiety that I think is related very much to spiritual warfare. And so at the beginning of those seasons, you don't know how long they'll last. And you're watching your kids suffer. And so it is very hard. It's much better at the end of those when you can see the ending and talk about how God delivered you all through it.
Yes.
Let's also talk a bit about marriage. We both have had seasons of our life when our husbands have traveled a lot. Right now, not the case as much, but in general over the years. Mm-hmm. And I will share that I know for Jesse and I, sometimes with travel and the busyness of life and ministry, there is a temptation to fall into, we are roommates, well, when he's not traveling, and we are co-parenting and we are co-leading, we're doing all these things together. But there are times when our marriage relationship can feel just kind of like not passionate, or maybe not even lighthearted, you know, you just have too many days in a row where you're not really connecting or being affectionate with each other. And none of us want that. When God called us to the mission field, He didn't call us to give up a passionate, fun marriage, right? That wasn't part of it. He wants us to have that, even in the midst of leadership responsibility and spiritual warfare. And so what have you learned over the years about fighting maybe that tendency to co-serving together, co-leading together, but really pursuing a vibrant, lighthearted, affectionate marriage relationship?
Yeah, I think just we tried to make time to do something to play, you know, do something that was more playful, whether it was going out somewhere, or we tried to have dates. Of course, when kids were little and we didn't have access to other people who could take care of them, sometimes we did, but after they went to bed, that was our date time, and we'd do something special. But or we try to have breakfast together. That's a favorite thing to do. One thing we learned when Todd started traveling a lot, we talked with a counselor about it. because we noticed too that if he was traveling, I kind of took over responsibilities that he usually had when he was home. And then when he came back, it was hard to get back into a rhythm that we'd had before. And so this counselor was very wise. He said, before you go on a trip, don't do it abruptly. Don't be packing at the last minute, you know, but pack and then take time with your wife and your family. And then when you come back, be sure that you don't schedule something for the next day, but that you take time. And that really helped because we were able to talk about things that had happened while we were apart, and it eased that time. One thing we used to do was, you know, in the evenings, just say, well, what were three things that happened today to you? What were your impressions of those things that happened? Or what was a hard thing? What was a happy thing, a joyful thing that happened today? That's something you do with your kids too. But always, our family always had Bible stories in the evening and praying together. And to me, that's just so special. Of course, now we're empty nesters and we kind of pray around the world for all our kids, our family, and other needs that we know. But
I think it's kind of funny that, you know, you talked about actually when our husbands return home, like that adjustment to having them back home. It feels like that shouldn't be hard. I think that caught me off guard because you've been waiting for him to come home. You all miss him. You're so excited. And then somehow that first 24 hours, I mean, it can go real bad. It can go wrong for some reason. And so that caught me off guard a bit until I saw that pattern and we both realized, oh, okay, we need to think about this a little bit. We need to have some things in place that will give us that time to reconnect, both for the kids. The kids need to reconnect with daddy. They're all like tackling him and fighting for his attention. And then I want my time to reconnect. Right. So planning ahead for that and not being caught off guard if you don't just naturally mesh right into unity and falling back into your roles. Something that another mentor had shared with us that was so simple. Like when Jesse's out, Jesse needs to think about giving you a gift of connection sometime every day. Like he needs to send you a photo of where he's at, what he's doing. And that's like a gift to you. It's like connecting. And then you, in your day, whatever you're doing, you send him a quick photo of what you're doing. And those are like gifts you give back and forth to one another. And it's pursuing connection and it is communicating. Like, I want you to know my world. I want to connect with you because, you know, if you don't talk very much for a week and then you come home, even if you get a date night, it's not like you just catch up by spending 2 hours together, right? Like you can't make up for several days of not having great connection. So trying to have the catch-up times where maybe you can go out for breakfast, but also working to have those daily connections feels like maybe the best strategy.
Yeah, I love that.
I am enjoying having my husband in my bed so much right now. Well, I also would like to talk about the importance of personal evangelism in the life of a missionary and a leader. For me personally, evangelism is in many seasons a discipline. Like I wish that every day it just flowed naturally out of my love relationship with Jesus, but it doesn't always for me. Sometimes it does. And that's just the best. That's the best. When I go outside, I leave my house and I just want to share with people. And I am naturally thinking about, all these people need Jesus. Let me share. We have the best news. And I just want to share. But there are many seasons when it doesn't just sound fun. It sounds like, unfortunately, if I'm really honest, it can sound like a duty, like, oh no, I've got to go do this and it's not going to be fun. Even though I know the minute I share, it starts being fun. Like I enjoy it. So I want to hear a little bit about how that's been for you, different seasons on the field, in the States, different seasons of family life, different roles, but how do you maintain that personal commitment to share the good news with people around us?
Yeah, you know, I wouldn't say I have a gift of evangelism. And so it was often, it felt daunting to me in the beginning. And I began to pray, Lord, would you just give me boldness? Just asking him for boldness. And he began to answer that. And I think that was when I began to feel excitement. And experiencing God was really helpful to me because it asked that question, Lord, show me where you are at work around me today. Because as Tom Wolfe used to say, he's already in a conversation with people. You know, he's drawing them to himself. But there's some that they're along that path. They're further along that path toward him. And just to ask him to open my eyes and my ears to hear opportunities to, I used to call it sprinkle the conversations with salt and light. And especially where we started off, the conversations, I mean, you could start sharing the gospel immediately. I mean, I understood what veil meant. It was almost like it's shutting out, or like I had not even said anything. And I honestly believe it was like they did not hear it. And so I realized that can be really discouraging, and that I just needed to continually ask the Lord to make me bold to speak the truth. Maybe it wasn't the whole gospel, but sometimes it was. And to trust him with that, you know, that he knew what their ears needed to hear and that he would give me the words to say. You know, I'm one of those that I'll be talking along and I'll get back home and replay it in my mind. Oh, I should have said this. Why didn't I think to say that? And that's another thing I've learned, to just give it to the Lord. I think we're continually learning how to speak the gospel clearly, but also sometimes it's not the right time to say all of that. I think being very intentional and also listening to the Father. I found both in South and Southeast Asia, it's so easy to get into spiritual conversations. Mm-hmm. I mean, everybody prays or they, you know, there's always some connection where you can start sharing that. And it's been a little harder here. I think there's something about secular mindset that makes it more difficult. But the Lord has put me in a neighborhood with a woman who is kind of new agey. I thought this reminds me of India, kind of, you know, the things that she's talking about. So been able to share some with her.
That's great. I'm convinced that spiritual warfare is such a huge factor for me in my own personal evangelism. I think Satan just at times screaming lies at me. And I have to identify them and correct them and like really fight to preach the truth to myself and believe the truth. I can at times, if I start listening to my thoughts, I can believe things like, well, people don't want to hear, or this is going to be awkward, or they're not going to care, or this is a duty. I mean, just all these lies, I can make it into this big, hard task. But something that God has been teaching me a lot, because right now the reality for most of us in the world is that we are home in our neighborhoods more than usual. I am in my apartment complex way more than usual, and that's going to be the norm for me this whole year. So we might as well own it and use it, right? And so just taking walks and praying, and I think facing the hard truth of lostness, just seeing every person and saying that person is made in God's image. God deserves the worship of that person. That person doesn't know Jesus. They need Jesus, and praying for them, and then not being paralyzed by that, not being like, oh no, there's thousands of people all around me that don't know Jesus. That's part of it. But then moving on to say, okay, I have the best news in the world. I'm going to smile. I'm going to say good morning. I'm going to try it. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to give the Holy Spirit a chance to work right now and see God does. And then I start realizing, oh, a lot of people are really friendly. A lot of people want a friend. A lot of times people are ready to respond. And here I am making it this big, difficult thing when there's actually a lot of people who are ready to say, oh yeah, just yesterday, this lady was like, I've never read the Bible. Will you give me a Bible? So I think just that spiritual warfare and not giving in to those like feelings of guilt, or I'm not sharing enough, or this is a big, terrible duty and it's going to be awkward. But I think just having also some determination, I'm just going to share, I'm going to say something and see what happens, right? And fighting that fear of man that I think can be an idol for a lot of us, which is just it's a battle that we have to ask the Lord for victory over.
And I think, just anticipate that God is working. That really was a game changer for me. And then I started to watch for his glory, you know, and as they talked about their lives, you know, I could pick up on God is speaking to them. Mm-hmm. You know, they don't fully know. It's not clear yet. Mm-hmm. But looking for his glory as you go out and share and writing it down. Mm. I'm going back through journals now from the early years, and it's amazing what we don't remember that God did. And it's just like a praise. You know, you go back through and it's giving him praise and giving him glory for the work he's done.
That's good. Well, I'm going to end with a really fun question. If you could go back to 1991 and have a conversation with your younger self, and you could share, okay, Susan, this is what I want you to know and learn now. Just learn it now before you go on the mission field. What would you tell younger Susan?
I would say, don't compare yourself to others. I think that was, you know, we weren't seeing a lot of fruit. And it was so easy to look at somebody that was living in another part of the world that we knew that they had planted 200 churches. And when you start doing that, guess what? You're not focusing on what God has called you to do. There's a discontent that wells up. And, well, why can't we have that experience? Yeah, so don't compare yourself with others, that he's placed you as a single, as a married couple, as married with children, as an empty nester, you know, all these different seasons of our lives, he's placed us there for his purpose, for his glory.
Such a good word, such a big issue, such a temptation. Mm-hmm. It also is, I think, a part of spiritual warfare and our own growth and sanctification. I wish we could snap our fingers and be like, okay, don't do that, and it just be over. I tell my 11-year-old daughter, like, well, you just learn this at a young age. Don't waste your time comparing yourself to others. Again, the Holy Spirit is so faithful. He grows us and he changes us and he transforms us. And so I do think that is an area where we might struggle for a long time, but if we persevere, the Lord can give us such victory and deliverance from, to where we don't have to compare ourselves and measure up to others, because we are so thankful for what God has done for us, and His love and approval are truly enough, and we are freed. We can rejoice in others' giftings.
Freedom. And
yes, exactly. And the Holy Spirit can do that in our hearts. For me, it took years, and I'm still learning to walk in that for sure. But I do, yeah. I can say the Holy Spirit is powerful, and He can change our hearts.
One more thought I had was, I just published a blog called I Just Can't. And I was reminded of that while you were talking earlier, just how something that God commands us to do, His commands are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3-5 says His commands are not burdensome. And my mentor, when I said, I just can't, she said, no, it's about time you learn that lesson. You can't. And she had me read those verses that say His commands are not burdensome. And she said, when He's commanded you to do something, it's not going to be a burden. And if you're trying to do it on your own, it will feel like a burden. Mm-hmm. And that you need to walk in His strength. As you go, as you share the gospel boldly, it's not a burden. Yeah, we can walk in His strength.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Susan. This has been a lot of fun. And for our listeners, I'm sure you have been blessed, and we will see you back here in a couple of weeks.